I want to thank each of you for your kindness and your allowing us to be with you this weekend. I am very grateful to be an associate speaker for American Cassette Ministries, which gives us an opportunity to speak more than once. The sermons that we'll be sharing with you this weekend will be multiplied many, many times and circulated throughout this vast world. And so we thank God for Ezra and Nehemiah. In a modern sense today, we thank you for the ability to take those priests who are still proclaiming God's Word in His sanctuary, that can be captured by the Nehemiahs, as it were, those who are intent on building up the walls, working together in harmony with ministry, and sharing the good news that Jesus is about to come. And so it's a real thrill to be associated with a ministry where we find common, ordinary, supportive ministry, laymen and laywomen who are willing to work together to spread the message. Beloved, I could never do this. What Brother Al and his family are doing, there's no way on earth I have the time to do the type of work that they're involved in. The best that I can do is study God's Word and proclaim His message. If someone else wants to dedicate the time and energy to put that message on tape, professionally recorded, and send it around the world, praise God for that. For in a sense, they are my ministry extended. And I thank God for men and women with a vision to share the good news. This morning, I would invite you once again to pray with me. For I sense that I need the Spirit of God this morning. As I know in your heart, you too need that special infilling in yours. Would you bow your heads one more time this morning? Father in heaven, as once again we lift our hearts heavenward, we invite again your Holy Spirit to come into our minds and lives this morning. In these few minutes together today as we open your Word, I pray that our minds might be touched with the special message from on high today. That our hearts might burn within us, that we might not be content with laying down the torch, but perhaps even holding it higher than ever before, that the world that today is in darkness might behold our light, which is but a mere reflection of the glory of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Last evening we began with Matthew chapter 24. I would like to draw your attention to another passage from that. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, we left off on verse 10 of Matthew 24. We talked about the nations rising against nation, you'll recall, kingdom against kingdom, famines, pestilence, earthquakes, etc. But this was only to be the beginning of sorrows, and then we find in verse 10 that many of us would be offended, would be betrayed, and be hated, even by one another. Verse 11 says, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity or sin shall abound, something will wax cold." What does your Bible say? We will be hated, but loved. Love will be a rare commodity in that day, because I'm suggesting this morning, beloved, that there will be more hatred demonstrated in this world than love. And yet God said He would have a people who would reflect His image, and His image, may I suggest, is founded on the principle of unconditional love. For you see, there's something strange about God love. God love loves sinners while they are still in rebellion against Him. You see, beloved, that's the kind of love that Jesus has for you and me. In that while we were still rebels at heart, while we were still sinners, while we were still in the process of rebelling against God, He died for us. So that through His act of love, our hearts might be touched and drawn to Him. Aren't you glad for that? So Jesus this morning is asking you and me? Are you willing to look to Calvary again? Are you willing to allow my love, God love, to change your life? So that in this world of hatred and bitterness and bigotry, that you can stand out as different, as peculiar, as holy, as special, as my church, as my remnant church in a world gone mad with hate. What a contrast. Love, God love, and hate, satanic hate. What a contrast. Beloved, there's only two sides that you and I can stand on in that day, one or the other. Either we will be under the banner of Christ and His, God love, or we will be under the banner of darkness and under satanic hatred. I needn't ask where you choose to be today. I know why you're here. It's because you've chosen to reside under the banner of God's unconditional love, that you, by His grace, might learn to reflect that love to others. I'm glad you're here, aren't you? Notice verse 13. In this world gone mad, where the two contrasts now are developed in Matthew 24, where the love of many is waxed cold, meaning there's only a few left who truly have God love, Jesus holds out this little statement. But he or she that endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. You see, beloved, it's not good enough to have fought as long as you have fought. You must persevere unto the end. You must hold on to the very end that we talked about last night. And the good news is that the end is in sight. Beloved, I believe with all my heart, and I know you've heard it since you were just little tiny boys and girls yourselves, but I believe that here today, as a collective body, we can truly hear and see in our mind's eye the glory shining, as I said last night, from the gates ajar. God is marshaling His troops. The Holy Spirit is the great captain of the armies of heaven, and He is marshaling His troops to come back and claim us as His own. But Jesus doesn't want just us there. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten or forgotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. In other words, beloved, God will have a group of people in that last day who will not have condemnation on their lips. For if God would not allow His own Son to condemn the world, then who are you and I that we sense an urgency to do so? In that day, there will be no condemnation on our lips, but there will be prayers of petition for those who continue to rebel against our God. There will be love, a strange, unconditional love, God love, if you please, even for those who are enemies of the faith. In fact, we are told that in that day we will gather our warmth from the coldness of others, even in the church. Some of our most bitter enemies may be even those that we've once prayed with, sung with, fellowshipped with. But would to God, none of us will turn traitor and run. And yet I'm reminded, beloved, of a statement in Great Controversy, page 508. All, that includes me, all who are not decided followers of Christ are servants of Satan. Beloved, it's either one or the other. We cannot have condemnation on one hand for our enemies or our friends, and love and compassion and unconditional God love at the same time. I would like to suggest that we cannot even go so far as to have constructive criticism for those on one hand and still have unconditional love on the other. What I'm saying is we can't blend the two together. They are separate. You cannot have them both. It's either one or the other. I hear someone say in his heart this morning, what's wrong with a little constructive criticism? Because, beloved, criticism has no place in the Christian's life. You call it constructive only because you are the one that is in the instructor's position. Why, if the person who was a little less intelligent than you are, only knew what you knew, then you wouldn't have to instruct him. That's why we call it constructive. It's sort of like we sometimes refer to righteous indignation. You know what I've come to conclude in my short ministry of 20 plus years? That the only individual who is capable of righteous indignation is he who alone is righteous, and that's Jesus Christ. Only he knows how to braid the cord and overturn the money changers' tables and still love those individuals with unconditional love. You and I have a hard time in that fine line between the mercy of God and His wrath. You and I, I'm suggesting, beloved, dare not try to walk that narrow road. We need to move on the side of unconditional right, where there is no condemnation, no guile in our mouth. We must move where there's no righteous indignation on our part that we're trying to set others straight. Beloved, may I suggest that's the work of the Holy Spirit, not your work and mine. I thought it was my work for the first decade of my ministry. But as I read Revelation chapter 3 again, I discover that the great I Am, who is the true witness, is the one that says to you and me, buy of me the gold tried in the fire. It is the Holy Spirit who comes in the name of Jesus. The Holy Spirit that brings conviction on people's hearts. Not me, not you. What I'm suggesting this morning is that you and I must endure unto the end, and we must endure in a time when hatred is more prevalent than God love. And it's not going to be easy, beloved, from here on out to love the unloving, to be kind to those who are not considerate. It's not easy to be loving to those who disagree with you. It's not easy now. Why should we think that it'll be easier tomorrow? And yet Jesus says, he that endureth unto the end, the same will be saved. Last night we discovered that God revealed a holy purpose to Nehemiah. He purposed in his heart to rebuild the walls and replace the gates of the city and to take away the reproach of Israel. Last night I suggested that we need to discover anew our own holy purpose. As Seventh-day Adventists, as God's remnant and chosen people, we need to rise and build today. We need to rebuild the walls that have been broken down within the church itself. We need to also hang the gates once again. But this work of rebuilding must begin, I said last night, with us. First, we need the wall of God's holy angels around us to protect us every moment of every day. We need the Holy Spirit within us to protect us against the enemy, which is naturally within. Only with these walls of protection constantly in place can we ever hope to be victorious over all the attacks from Satan outside and all of the inherited and cultivated attacks that come naturally from inside. However, having the walls of heavenly protection about us, beloved, may I suggest, is not enough. We must not become satisfied that we have the angels around us and we are living and abiding in the presence of God's Spirit. As Seventh-day Adventists, we need to recognize that our holy purpose goes beyond self-protection and self-preservation. For God has called us as a people to a higher purpose, I would suggest this morning, a purpose in which God must give us courageous perseverance. I'd invite you to turn with me for a moment as we consider again and enlarge on what we talked about last evening. What is our higher holy purpose that takes this courageous perseverance on our part? And even more so as we see that day approach. What is it? Let's turn to Revelation, if you would, to a very familiar passage, Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7. What is this higher holy purpose? Verse 6, chapter 14 of Revelation, "And I saw another angel, or messenger, fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and do what, beloved? Give glory to Him. For the hour of His judgment has come, and what else? Worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water." It closes in verse 12. At least most of us put a little closing text there, which says, "For here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." I wonder, as Seventh-day Adventists, as God's remnant chosen people, do we understand that our higher holy purpose, part of that higher holy purpose, is to give glory to God? That's what it said, isn't it? If you were to mark down in your little notes and look it up, you would find in Bible Commentary, Volume 7, page 979, an interesting little passage that goes something like this. To give glory to God is to reveal His character in our own, and thus make Him known to others. To give glory to God is to reveal God's character in our life, so that we might reflect the image of Jesus more and more and more fully until He comes to claim us as His own. That is our, may I suggest, holy, higher purpose this morning. I wonder, though, did you ever notice that we are not to be the ones receiving the glory, but rather giving the glory? One of my pastor friends made a statement to a number of us as ministers a few weeks ago. He stated that we have banked the three angels' messages and are living off of the interest. Again, I ask the question, did you notice in Revelation 14, 7, that we are not to be the recipients of the glory? We are to be the ones giving the glory to God. There is a difference, beloved. Could it be that we as Seventh-day Adventists have become complacent to where we feel that we should be recognized? That it's time for us to have our place in recognition? May I suggest, in all humility this morning, without pointing fingers at any of us, that there will never come a time, as long as we live on this earth, that we are worthy or deserving of any glory on our part. But may I suggest that not only now, but throughout eternity, that all glory and all honor and all praise should go to Him who alone is worthy, and that's Jesus Christ. But beloved, somewhere along the line, I'm suggesting that the old Trojan horse that's inside of us, that natural bent towards sinning which unaided cannot resist, I'm suggesting that that old man inside of us still seeks to be glorified. He still seeks to be recognized as important and number one. Jesus put it very simply, whoever loses his life here will gain it there. But whoever gains his life here loses it there. Whoever seeks his reward here loses it there, for he has his reward already here. Beloved, I don't want my reward prematurely. How about you? That's why I think that we must not become content with being the recipients of the gold watch. Do you understand what I'm saying? For if that becomes our reward, then we will never walk on the streets of gold. For we have received our reward prematurely. Now, I am suggesting this morning, beloved, that Jesus says He will have a group of people in the last days who will give God the glory. Great things He has done. In fact, if you were to read it again, you'll discover in that beautiful little passage of Revelation 14 that we are to give also the everlasting gospel to the world. We are to give glory to God by revealing His character, and we're to give our worship and our honor and our praise to Him. We are in a position of give, 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 and yet the old man says, you've given enough. It's time you have a little fun for yourself. Have you ever struggled with that? I struggle with it all the time. How much did Jesus give for you and me? Beloved, every time I look at Calvary's cross, I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed at how far short I fall in the gift of giving. For I discover that there is an element within me that still desires to receive the praise of men. That still desires to receive the plaques and the recognition and the honor of men. Beloved, we all have them. I'm not stepping on your feet any more than I am mine. We all have those milestone plaques. All I'm saying is, beloved, let's not stop there. That's not the end. And even those plaques perhaps really rightfully don't belong to us, but rather to Him who allowed us to achieve that moment of worldly recognition and so-called temporary success. To God be the glory. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 25. Let me share with you some radical theology this morning. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory. Did you notice whose glory it is? When the Son of Man comes in His glory, now in case you didn't get it, He'll repeat it, so watch. And all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. You see, beloved, we have no right to sit in thrones high and lifted up above our fellow man. For only God has the right to sit in a glorified throne. Only He has the right to be lifted above us. And yet you know where I find Jesus when He was here? Not high and lifted up, but rather kneeling at the feet of those men who were arguing as to which one was going to have the privilege of sitting on His right and His left. And yet Jesus knelt and washed their feet. Jesus has the right to sit in that throne, wouldn't you say? Thus it is His throne, it is His glory. And before Him, all of us one day will be gathered, all nations, and He will separate them one from the other as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Verse 34. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Notice, for I was hungry, He says to the sheep, and ye, what does your Bible say the next word is? Gave. And ye gave. Sheep give their fleece. Now please don't misunderstand. I'm the stewardship director, but I'm not asking for money. I too am a lamb. I'm an under shepherd. There's only one shepherd, that's Jesus Christ. But Jesus is saying that here the little lambs have learned to give They give willingly their wool that their masters might remain warm. They willingly give all that they have for others. For I was hungry, Jesus said, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you gave, if I may insert, a place for me to stay. I was naked and you gave, implied, clothes unto me. I was sick and you gave me a bed. You gave me a place. You gave me visitation. I was in prison and you came unto me and gave me, may I imply, hope. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee or thirsty and gave thee drink? And when saw we thee as a stranger and took you in or naked and clothed you? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto you, verily, verily, beloved, don't you remember? For inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of those along the way, you were doing it unto me. Those who give for hope of reward not only lose their hope and their reward, but lose the whole motive for why they gave. Those who give because of a God love. Those who give because they cannot keep from giving because Christ abides in their life. Those are the ones that will receive a reward that they will stand in awe of in that great day. Lord, how? When? Where? Why? And He'll look at you and me and say, my beloved, do you not recall? And honestly, we'll have to say no, because our desire to give sprang naturally from a converted heart. You see, beloved, if you and I have to work at being Christians, chances are we aren't. Ellen put it simply like this, it's easy living once we're dead. You see, if the old man is killed and somebody steps on your spiritual foot, it doesn't hurt because dead men don't talk back. Isn't that true? Oh, to God that we would stay dead. See, Adventists do believe in life after death, don't we? Because we keep that old man alive and he's supposed to be dead. One day, beloved, Jesus is going to say, I pray to you and me, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Desire of Ages 505 makes this beautiful statement. I read it one day when I was very upset at some brethren. Those of you that have listened to the tape, don't know if Brother Al has one here this weekend or not, from Rebel to Reconciler. Short little part of my long life. You'll understand why I was a little angry. My Bible says to be angry and sin not. And that's the catch. It's hard to be angry and sin not. So I have to give all my anger to Jesus right away and not play with it. How about you? Have to turn it over to Him. I read this little statement when I was angry. 505, Desire of Ages. The spirit that we manifest toward our brethren declares what is our spirit toward God. I have said before and I'll say it again, I have no problem with loving God. It's His kids I have trouble with. And yet Jesus said, as you have treated my children, so you have treated me. You see, beloved, being a Seventh-day Adventist and putting walls around us to protect us from the onslaught of the world and of Satan's attacks is not enough. being filled with the Holy Spirit that we might be secure is not enough. For Jesus said, I pray that you not take them out of the world, but that you keep them while they are in the world. In other words, God sent us out into the world with a message to reveal the goodness, the character of Jesus Christ, to reveal His glory. And so God is not satisfied with us building walls around our church so that we might become recluse. He has put a protective hedge around us and within us that we might be protected against Satan's attacks as we go into the world to be God's witnesses. And God wants us to reveal His character from the least to the greatest. Let me share a statement or two, and then I want to bring this to a close this morning. A statement reading from Southern Watchman, May 10, 1904, and Nehemiah, that our studies this weekend are based upon. When Nehemiah built the wall around Jerusalem again, he discovered that the saints in the church, if you please, were taking advantage of other saints within the church. And so he made an appeal for integrity in business affairs among the saints so that we wouldn't hate each other, so that we could learn to work in unity together. I read from the pen of inspiration where we're told that Christians should not regulate their conduct by the world's standard. From the beginning to the end of time, God's people are to be one body. God designed that our lives should represent the life of our great pattern, that like Christ or Jesus, we would live to do others good. You see, living to ourselves is not what God wants. He wants us to reach out and to bless others with His presence too. The customs of the world are no criterion for the Christian. He is not to imitate their sharp practice, their overreaching, their extortion, even in small matters. Well, she's speaking to me here, beloved. Every unjust act toward a fellow mortal, though he or she be of the veriest sinner, is a violation of the golden rule. Every wrong done to the children of God is done to Christ Himself in the person of His saints. Every attempt to advantage oneself by the ignorance, the weakness, or the misfortune of another is registered as fraud in the ledger of heaven. Just to the extent that man or woman would advantage themselves at the disadvantage of another, will his or her soul become insensible to the influence of the Spirit of God. It is better to want than to lie. Better to hunger than to defraud. Better to die than to sin. God cannot be excluded from any transaction in which the rights of His children are concerned. This is a precious promise to us, as well as a warning. She says, over everyone that is serving Him in sincerity, His hand is spread. Don't you like that? That's a promise as well as a warning. And none can wound the humblest disciple of Jesus without first smiting that hand. Beloved, how is it in our relationship one with another? I want to share something with you this morning in closing. Galatians chapter 3, our last text for you to read with me this morning. Galatians chapter 3. Here are they that keep the commandments of God, and here are they that keep the faith of Jesus. The commandments of God was read to us this morning. Yea, even an emphasis of that commandment, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. For this, by this act of God love, shall all the world know that you are my disciples, Jesus said. Here are they that keep that God love. experience. Bring glory to God and have and keep the faith of Jesus. Now notice what Paul said in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 25. But after that faith, after that kind of God faith, may I suggest, is come, we are no longer now under a schoolmaster. For ye are, what does your Bible say? All the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Thus, beloved, we are now free from condemnation. We are free from bigotry, from prejudice, from racial discrimination. We are free in Jesus Christ. For Paul said in verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized unto Christ, have been born again into Jesus Christ, have put on Jesus Christ, and He lives within you, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all, he repeats it again, one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and thus heirs according to the promise. And I looked up in my Webster's dictionary an interesting word last week. I looked up the word R-A-C-E, race. For you see, beloved, our world today is in an ethnic cleansing mode. And I was concerned about you. What's going to happen to Seventh-day Adventists in North America? What's going to happen to Seventh-day Adventists around the world? I looked up the word race, and I discovered that it's true that the word race, in reference to people, does not exist in the Word of God. It's not there. The only place you'll find the word race is in places such as dictionaries, where we find a term defined and created by man. Fallen man. Degenerate man. Perverted man. Man who desires to be glorified above his fellow man, that he might put others down, that he might be exalted. And where Jesus said, "Ye are all, brethren, where ye are all one." We don't believe that according to Webster. Listen to what I find under race. Webster defines race as, I quote, any of the major biological divisions of mankind. Beloved, you don't find biological divisions in the gospel of back in the beginning of time, back in Jesus' gospel, if I may use that word, of Genesis. When He created man, He created him in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. But man says that any of the major biological divisions of mankind constitute race. Many now consider that there are only three primary divisions. Number one, the Caucasian, loosely white race. The Negroid, loosely black race. The Mongoloid, loosely yellow race. Each with various subdivisions. Well then, beloved, according to Webster, where does that place you and me? Are we a subdivision or a major division? And if we're a major division, which of the major divisions are we? There's an old natural element within the human heart. The Trojan horse, beloved, that's going to have to stay dead. Or you and I will never make it to the kingdom of heaven. Because the old Trojan horse carries within it bigotry, racial discrimination, hatred, jealousy, evil surmising, and all that is bad exists potentially within all of us naturally from birth. I'm not going to ask you to read this because you've already read your last statement for this morning. But I'm reading from Volume 9 of the Testimonies, 187 and 188. Brethren, who could work together in harmony if they would learn of Christ, forgetting that they are Americans. Did you hear that? Or Europeans, or Germans, or Frenchmen, or Swedes, or Danes, or Norwegian, or where I come from, Pennsylvania Dutch, and I'll be in Dutch when I get back once I've said this. But this, beloved, is what Ellen is saying. In principle, she is saying that there could be unity and harmony among God's people if we would forget our roots. If we would forget where we come from. Elder, do you understand why it doesn't matter where I've come from? It's where we're going, beloved, and without Jesus Christ, we're not going to make it. And without learning to love one another, we'll never be there. And you and I do not naturally possess that kind of love because that kind of love is God love. That's why we must be born again. She goes on to say, my brethren, let us put all this aside. We have no right to keep our minds stayed on ourselves, our preferences, and our fancies. We are not to seek to maintain a peculiar identity of our own, a personality, an individuality, which will separate us from our fellow laborers. We have a character to maintain, but it is the character of Christ. Having the character of Christ, we can carry on the work of God. Together. The blacks and the whites aren't going to finish the work without the Hispanics. And the Hispanics are not going to do the work without the whites and the blacks. And beloved, you and I are going to have to come to a point only by being reborn again that every color and every style of hair, whether it's there or whether it isn't, that every one of us, regardless of color, of pigment, of skin, through Jesus Christ, are one and the same in family. We are brothers and sisters. Beloved, we can only come to that understanding if we have truly been born again. For what Paul said to the Galatians is that in Christ there is no Jew and Greek. In Christ there is no black and white. In Christ there is no free and bond. But if there is in your life or in mine, then beloved, I'm suggesting that God says, you and I are not in Him. That's hard theology. No wonder Jesus said, when He comes, there will be a little love left. But for that group of people who have that little bit of God love, He's going to come and say to every one of you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. May God help us, beloved, to be born again, that we might experience the God love, because you can't get it any other way. Father in heaven, today I pray and I plead for your Holy Spirit to change our old hearts. Create in us, Father, a new heart. Renew a right spirit within us. And that old man, Father, that old woman we talked about last night, please let that old person die. Father, even though that old person still remains, as Steve Wallace so beautifully says, even though the old man still remains, he no longer has to reign. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will do that which we cannot do. And that is to give us moment by moment victory over ourselves. Please, Father, change our hearts. Change our lives and our minds that we might love what you love. That we might accept what you accept. That we might have an unconditional love that you had for us while we were still rebels. And help us not to forget, Father, that without you, we all are rebels. Help us, Father, to have the kind of love and compassion for our fellow man that you have. So that when Jesus soon comes, we all as family might be gathered around that great throne. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.